And so I want to keep looking a little bit at this grace topic because I think I still have a lot to learn. And so you get to journey with me as I figure this stuff out, I guess. So I'm just talking about heartfelt grace this morning. And I'm just saying here in my notes, God, in the passionate purity of his wisdom, has always endowed his creation with that very same wisdom. Throughout scripture, myriad examples of before their time understanding can be found. Thousands of years before our current spate of technological breakthroughs, writers, biblical and non, were penning in considerable detail what they perceived as being true, evident, and revealed. Today, all sciences, purposely or unwittingly, corroborate biblical wisdom. The many parts, one body analogy, for example, clearly points to an awareness of the interconnectedness of all aspects of our makeup, mental, physical, psychological. It shouldn't be surprising that this handed down ancient wisdom continues to be pivotal to our understanding, to our growth, to our shalom. And as I think of this huge topic of shalom, of course, every aspect of God is huge. We can never exhaust any of the things, whether we're talking about his love or his grace or his forgiveness, his acceptance, just all the things. They're all just bottomless wells of information that we just can't plumb the depths as the beings which we are today. But when I think of shalom, what I think is when we as the church, or as the church large C, is in shalom, it's then that we are unstoppable. It's then that the kingdom of darkness, the enemy's realm, is most in danger because we recognize the greater sense of the source of all things that are ours in him. And so we're undaunted. We're able to do things in him because of his strength, because of his provision that we would never attempt in our humanity. And so this shalom thing is enormous, and it's something for us to really press into. And because there's work to be done. But when we are acting and working out of shalom, we don't run out of resources. We're renewed, we're refreshed, we're built back up again, and we're filled with a sense of confidence in him, not our own confidence. And it makes us really strong. And I think, spiritually speaking, it makes us fearsome, And of course, we all want to be fearsome, right? We just want the enemy trembling. I saw one sign one time about, it's like, I guess this was in addressing a woman, I guess, but it was, you want to be the kind of woman where the enemy says, "Oh no, she's up." She's like, "Uh-oh, she's up." And so it's the danger has started all over again. And I think that's what we want to be as the church. And so I want us to continue looking at grace this morning from wisdom literature. So in Proverbs, and so I'm referring to this as heartfelt grace or grace moving hearts. And this is part of the understanding from around 3,000 years ago, the writers of the Proverbs, at least 3,000 years ago, and what they understood already. So in Proverbs, for example, the first one there, Proverbs 12, 25, and this is in the Passion Translation, it says, "Anxious fear brings depression, but a life-giving word of encouragement can do wonders to restore joy to the heart." That's just incredible insight that we are so, there's such a fragile aspect to our hearts. And when they're referring here to the heart, it's not the physical organ, it's the seat of emotions, it's the central part of us that they're talking about. But just the idea that anxiety or anxious fear can bring depression. And a life-giving word of encouragement can do wonders to restore joy to the heart. So the heart can experience joy. What an amazing thing, and how appropriate for our day. How much depression is due in our day to anxious fear? People are so overwhelmed with all of the stuff coming at them, which I know I'm a broken record, and some of you are probably sick and tired of hearing me go on about this, but I really think that our hearts get overwhelmed with the negativity, and just we get saturated with the negative, and then it's hard to even think about where else to look. And so I think when the writer to the Proverbs says here, talks about anxious fear and leading to depression, it's the receiving of joy and receiving of it through the grace that is given to us. Grace can actually move our hearts, I think, from anxiety to joy, the first blank there. And who doesn't want to move away from anxiety and move their hearts to joy? And the joy is just like this fountain. It flows over and it spills over. And when we're in that place of joy, we don't have to be artificial. We don't have to work anything up. It's what is our current state. And we bring that and we spill that over wherever we go, in all our conversations, in all our communications, our writings, etc., when we meet people, or when we're confronted with the less than pleasant, if we are in joy, when we're in that place of shalom, solidly and comfortably seated in joy, what an amazing difference it makes with all our interactions. And it's this buffer, it's a buffer against depression. It's a buffer against anxiety. If we just know joy and it's offered. And so even the ancients apparently knew that there was a connection there. And so we can choose to find our place in God, which leads us to a place of joy. So that's the first thing, I think, one of the things that grace does, so much more than that. But if we move on to the second verse here in Proverbs 14 and verse 30, in the Passion it says, "A tender, tranquil heart will make you healthy, but jealousy can make you sick." And I mean, I love the wording here. And so the blank here, grace moves hearts from jealousy to tranquility. If I think of the word tranquility, I think of a lake whose surface is like a mirror. There's no ripple, there's no wave. It looks totally still. And there's such an image. And Sue has a wall calendar in her office, and it's the theme of the calendar this year. This one is simplicity, and it shows an empty canoe sitting on a placid lake. And and all the background stuff is all kind of foggy and misty and everything. But here's this lone canoe just sitting, not moving in this lake. And so that's tranquility to me. And so moving our hearts, a tranquil heart will make you healthy, but jealousy. So moving from jealousy, that stirred up, riled up emotion, and moving us to tranquility where we can just relax, And so those times when we are just filled with not just anxiety, but the jealousy, all kinds of those negative things, the moving of God's grace in our hearts can take us from that place of jealousy and angst and worry to tranquility. And what a wonderful place for our hearts to be. And I think those things, both joy and tranquility, joy seems a little effervescent to me. Tranquility is just total stillness, just those really, really quiet moments where you can just be still. And there's, if you're out in nature or whatever, and the only sound is a little bit of breeze rustling in the trees, or the occasional birds singing, or the occasional frog croaking, as I might have mentioned. So what a wonderful thing that this huge gift of grace offers us. And this is 24/7. This is always on offer. This is always available to us. And so it's knowing it's on offer is something that should encourage us to seek it out, to go, you know, like when the psalmist says, "Why so downcast within me, O my soul?" You know, and then he commands the soul to get it together and, you know, put your hope in God, you know, like move it. But it shows us there is a path from those dark places to get back to that place where God wants us. And so I'm just really encouraged with that this morning. So we move on quickly to the third one in Proverbs 15 and verse 13. And it says, "A cheerful heart puts a smile on your face, but a broken heart leads to depression." So, and then the blank, of course, grace moving hearts from brokenness to cheer. A healthy heart puts a smile on your face, but a broken heart leads to depression. There is so much news, both our own stories and globally, that are enough to break your heart. If you spend much time pondering the many things we're aware of, it is heartbreaking. And the problem with broken heart is it shuts us down. And so when we're impacted by a situation that happens, we are obviously continually hearing about these things. If we're going to exercise compassion, our heart has to be healthy, because when we're broken, when our hearts are broken, energy seeps out and depression sets in and it immobilizes us. And so what grace does to us, it heals our hearts to the point where we feel the brokenness, we feel the pain, we enter in and we can be filled with compassion and empathy, but not when our hearts are broken. We're done. You know, if we're in mourning sometimes, you know, when there's been a tragedy, it's hit us personally, excuse me, and we just feel undone and there's just no energy. And of course, we know that God is a God of all comfort. And in those moments, God comes near and he fills us or offers us his comfort to make it through. So, you know, Paul says, we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. He doesn't say we don't sorrow. He says we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. And so we know that even in the midst of the most painful, discouraging, heartbreaking circumstances, God is still active. God has not moved away, and God is not unaware. He isn't like turning his back going, "Well, I don't care about that. I don't have time for that. I'm too busy." No, God is right there in the midst. And anyone that's dealt with and been healed from trauma through Christian counseling, especially, they are often led to a point of the counselor can lead them to a place where they can see Jesus in that situation, in the situation that brought trauma. And that's the key to the healing, to know that I was not alone. Because so often people ask the question, where was God when, and fill in the blank. And if they can be brought to a place of knowing God was right there, you know, in our brokenness, we don't hear it and we don't see him, but he's right there. And so I think the what I'd like to encourage us, and I was encouraging, I think, in the note yesterday, is we just need to turn and see God and see Jesus in the midst of our chaos. Because some situations of chaos that we've talked about, and, you know, specifically the ongoing heartbreaking situation in Myanmar, you know, what can we do with that? That if we just focus on what isn't, what is evil, that's so heartbreaking, it just shuts you down. But if we turn to God and see him in the midst of our situation, in the midst of that situation, we continue to sorrow, we continue to have heartbrokenness, but not hopelessness. And it gives us enough compassion to continue praying and beseeching the God of heaven, which we will do again, of course, today as we at the end of our time together, because we want God to intervene, but we can't do it if we're sensing that there is no hope. And, you know, Chris's book, you know, the title Whispers of Hope. That's just the most beautiful title, Chris, that obviously the Holy Spirit led you in that, because that's what we have to have. If nothing else, whispers of hope. There is hope. And this battle is not over, but there is hope. And that is so amazing. So from anxiety to joy, from jealousy to tranquility, from brokenness to cheer. And then the fourth one, in chapter 17 of Proverbs and verse 22, a joyful, cheerful heart brings healing to both body and soul. But the one whose heart is crushed struggles with sickness and depression. And so similar, but do you see the awareness of interconnectedness in this verse? The Proverbs writer here recognizes how it all works together. We're one body with many parts. And so he talks about the joyful, cheerful heart, and it heals the body and the soul. But the one whose heart is crushed struggles with sickness and depression. So even an awareness of psychosomatic, you know, when we're so distressed and we're so anxious and we're so beaten down and filled with anger and anxiety, it impacts our health. And, you know, physical disease can occur because of that, but also just our emotional state, our mental state can just go to depression because we feel hopeless. And so even then, some 3,000 years ago, there was an awareness of who God was and how he intervenes in our circumstances to help us through. So what we are dealing with today, the circumstances that we deal with, are really not new. You know, the writer of Ecclesiastes would remind us, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. So as it was 3,000 years ago, so as it was during the early decades of the 20th century and all the horrors that were going on around the world, indeed, as they are still going on in so many corners of the world, it's not new, it's the same. And as we have the same God who looks after us, still with unending grace. And so Proverbs 7:22, the verse there is, from sickness to health in our hearts, which is also health to our body and to our soul. And so the song and the worship set, the first song, Your Grace Still Amazes Me. You know, I could just listen to the song over and over because that is true. And the more we focus, the more we turn aside from all the negativity, I can say that word, and the darkness and the fear-inducing circumstances, the more we avail ourselves of the grace that is standing waiting for us to acknowledge him. And so I think it's really, if I could actually say in this context, I think grace is an exciting element of our spiritual walk on this journey to the Father's heart. The grace is such a huge gift, ongoing gift, multifaceted gift he gives us that applies to every circumstance that we are in. And so we've all experienced some grace many times, I'm sure. And often it's easy, if we're not paying attention, we don't recognize that it's grace. We don't recognize that God is the one who has intervened and made what was a potentially horrible circumstance, and he's turned things around where you would think there's no way it was going to get turned around. And so this is what's available to us at the beginning of this year, 2022, regardless of what the next 11 and a half months hold for us personally or in our world, which we're aware of. God's grace is sufficient. It's more than sufficient. And that's a truth we need to lean into and live into, because there are a lot of challenges ahead of us, obviously. We're not so naive to think that everything is going to go swimmingly. And so it's good for us to remind ourselves at the beginning of this new year that there is more grace available. And when we've received as much grace as we can possibly stand, there's more coming down the pike for the next challenge. And that makes us stronger. And just a little aside, for those of us who are living in Virginia, I do see the beginnings of snowflakes. And I see some of us smiling on there. Well, you're so welcome. Yes, yes, I see it's snowing in Williams in Newport News as well. So, boy, do we need grace today. So just as I end up here, I put these quotes at the bottom of our page as other writers have considered it. And this one from Jonathan Edwards: grace is but glory begun, and glory is grace perfected. I love that. And Simone Weil: grace fills empty spaces, but it can only enter where there is a void to receive it. And it's grace itself which makes the void. And then finally, Thomas Merton: grace is not a strange magic substance which is subtly filtered into our souls to act as a kind of spiritual penicillin. Grace is unity, oneness with ourselves, oneness with God. And so as I pray for us this morning, you know, I've kind of challenged us to think about our own experiences of grace, or our gracelets, if you will. And, you know, maybe some of you have thought about that and maybe have thought about sharing something this morning. So as I pray, just be thinking about that. Where has God intervened and made us aware of his abundant grace flowing toward us? So let me pray for us as we turn to this kind of sharing on grace today. Father, you are so loving and kind and compassionate and patient and long-suffering and all of those wonderful things. And so at the beginning of this year, we want to be your children. We want to come like little children, recognizing, as the song says, so desperate for you, so needing that place of embrace of your grace as we make our way into this year, with all its joys, with all its challenges, with all its sorrows. So thank you for making available to us your word. Thank you for the working of your spirit in us to make us aware. Thank you for growing us up as we delve deeper into the whole subject of grace. And thank you for allowing us the freedom to share our stories, share the times when you've made a way where there was no way, where you've brought healing to us when it felt like life as we knew it was over, where you have intervened in the most surprising ways. And we thank you. We thank you for the ways you continue to do that. Thank you. You are the unchanging one, ever faithful, ever accepting, arms open wide. So we bless you for your presence amongst us here this morning by your Spirit. Guide our words, guide our sharing, encourage our hearts together this morning, this day, in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that also was an overabundance for me, I got an email just yesterday of a friend, from a friend, and you know, she started off, I don't have it in front of me to read, but she said, I just reread your email for about the 50th time. And she goes, and it still makes me teary-eyed, as she was, you know, sharing all of the things that have happened. And she lost her husband a couple of years ago. And I was, my last email was just, you know, talking about, you know, God's grace and his comfort and everything. But, you know, just the idea, because she hadn't responded in 2 months. So, you know, when you don't get any response, you're really not sure, or people are just like, oh, I'm tired of hearing from this and whatever. But she, you know, almost made me choke up, because, you know, she has so many memories of the times we spent in Virginia. And, you know, and she said, and sitting around my kitchen table, drinking coffee, which we did often, and talking about Jesus. And she goes, and then she says, you're one of my favorite memories, or my fondest memories. And I'm thinking, that is so great. That was just a gift of grace, to be reminded that it's, you know, as she thinks back on those days, it's still a precious thing. And so anyway, that was a grace just received yesterday from a friend who's living in Texas now, but maybe coming to visit this summer as she comes up for her a high school reunion. So anyway, that was one of the latest graces. So anyone else got some things you're just itching to share, because it's so good? Carol.
I want to thank everyone who supported me when I was so ill, felt like I was so ill. But I wanted to share this story with you because it gives you hope that humanity is not as bad off as you think it is. We moved Dylan up to Chesterfield yesterday, and we couldn't get a truck, so we took every vehicle we had and loaded it, and we got him all moved in. And he said, let's go to this pizza place and we'll have a lunch and then you can go home. And he said, it's only 3 minutes away, Graham. Well, 3 minutes was all downhill, well, I don't know how far. And we finally got to the place and went inside. And this wonderful man who was the owner, Mike, saw that I was very cold. So he went and got a heater. He turned the heat up in the building. This is all for me. And we started talking about love and food. And I thought, what a wonderful human being. He's been sent to let us know that the whole world is not a bad place to be in, that there are wonderful people out there who love you, even though you're a stranger. And he gave us free desserts. And his name was Mike. And I will never forget him as long as I live. And I hope to be able to go back. We exchanged hugs, and I thought, this is grace. This was sent to give us hope that there are wonderful people out there who love you, and they don't care who you are or where you came from. And here is some food to nourish you. And that's God's nourishment to us all, is this kind of experience. And I had to share that with you. I did not go back up the hill we came down. They came and got me with the van. I knew on a full stomach I'd never make it. But it was a wonderful, wonderful experience.
Wow. Yeah, that sounds like God to me. That's great.
I was reminded of a journey I took. Most of you will know there's a train that goes under the channel between Britain and France. Yeah. And the Eurostar is the train that goes, you know? And there's a bit of an echo. Oh, it's gone. That's okay. And so on this day, there's an echo, isn't it? There was on this occasion I was told that we couldn't board the train because the tunnel was flooded, which wasn't terribly encouraging. And then I waited a couple of hours at St. Pancras station, and then we were told to board the next train quickly, get on. So I got on. I was traveling alone, and I had some sandwiches with me, which is that I'd taken for lunch. So I got a window seat in this carriage and started to undo and started to tuck into my sandwiches, feeling relieved that we were going after all. And then I noticed a guy in a waiter's uniform just coming down the aisle and serving champagne to people and taking their order for dinner, and people were checking menu cards, and I thought, what's going on? And I actually put my sandwiches away very quickly because I realised that the train, the carriage I'd got into was first class, and it was fantastic service. As I say, we had wines, any wine, you had champagne to start, and then you had wines to go with the meal, and it was serviettes and, you know, proper cuisine. And I've often thought about that because it struck me that I don't know about you, but often rely on my sandwiches rather than enjoying this free banquet, which is always available. If we just look up and enjoy it.
Wow. Yeah. Reminds me of C.S. Lewis's example of children refusing a holiday at the sea.
Right.
Preferring to make mud pies in the alley.
That's right. Yeah.
Yeah. That's a great illustration. We prefer sandwiches. Although homemade sandwiches are really not bad, but.
Yeah.
Yeah.
A couple years ago, we were in Dayton, Ohio for the national conference for Vineyard. And Don had to go to his spiritual direction weekend, his cohort, which was in Illinois. So we both flew into Dayton, Ohio, and he had to leave a day early, rent a car, go to Illinois. Well, you know, I always think that I can do the single girl routine, and I'm big and strong, and I can do this weekend myself in one last day, and I can get to the airport, and I can get on that plane, and I can get home by myself. And do you know what? I was really feeling pretty insecure without Don Freeman next to me.
Yes, right.
So I'm going, oh, wow. So then the people at the Dayton Vineyard, they had their act together in terms of hospitality and people there to help and all that. I went and I knew that this service was available. I went and said, I'm going to need some help getting back to my hotel, which was about, I don't know, 8 miles away or not even. And this lady says, I'll be happy to take you. I said, oh, okay, that's great. Well, just the long and short of it was that she was so warm and inviting and friendly. And she says, I'll meet you at this place. And then I'll take you back to your hotel. And it's like, it was, and I learned her story at the time was that I think it was like a year before she lost her husband. And she was surrounded by the church family and was just recovering and all that. But out of this, she gave to other people. She gave to me. And it was, I felt cared for and loved, because just kind of like Carol, you know, just cared for and loved that I was going to get back to the hotel. And I don't know why that was such a big deal to me, like I'd be locked up and have to overnight at the church or something. But anyway, that's just a little, now that's a bracelet, you know.
Mm-hmm. It is.
It is.
Mm. Right.
We depend on people, and that's the way God really wants it, I think.
One body, many parts.
There you go. Right.
When Brian and I were traveling back from France, I think it was France, he had a conference in another part of the country. So I flew back by myself. And it was a very interesting trip because I didn't know any of the people. I didn't know much of the language. And they were, a lot of them were pretty scared. So the Lord gave me grace to just get through that and then go back to my hotel room at that point and have a good sleep. That was real grace for me. That's not a common thing. Just as Sue was saying, it's not natural for me.
I was when we were in England, and
okay,
I was going to a conference up in Harrogate after we'd done some touring around, and got her down to the airport and got her on the plane. And she got back to Kennedy near New York City, and the flight was late. And so she missed her connection to Cleveland. And so they had to put her up in a hotel somewhere, a bunch of people, you know. But, you know, when it's a huge airport and there's just all kinds of people and it's not clear what's really going to happen to you, and are people really taking care of you and all that. And she had to do it all by her lonesome, but God was there. Grace was there. And she got to the hotel, got back the next day, got on a flight, made it back to good old Ohio. Mm-hmm. Praise God.
It's amazing.
Just one other thing I wanted to share as we were thinking about grace, that the hymn from Annie J. Flint came to me. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added afflictions, he added his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. And there are a couple of verses there, but his love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power, no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus. And this is the thing that reminded me of grace. He giveth and he giveth and he giveth again. I just love that.
Yes.
Constant giving.
Yeah.
I'm reminded of a story about Joan's father when he passed. I've given this story before, but to me it was just a tremendous example of the grace of God. So her father, who was a wonderful man, a wonderful Christian, everything, he lived into his 80s, and then he, you know, got more and more ill as he got older, and he became, you know, paranoid about being sick and that he was going to die and so forth. And he really would get upset about it and everything. And whenever he got any kind of cold or whatever, he thought he was going to die. And it wasn't like him, but that's just, you know, something that apparently came with the age. For him, at any rate, that's the way it worked. But then when he was actually about to pass on, he was in the hospital, and this totally unlike him, was talking to him, and he was having heart problems, and he died a day or two later from a heart failure. But he said, he said, the way I look at it, he says, I'm here in the hospital, and if I get well from this, I'll go home and be with my family again, and that will be great. But if I die now, I'll go and I'll be with God in heaven, and that will be great. And I thought, wow, because that's not the attitude he'd had for the last several years. God just gave him this grace at the end, and he was in peace, just perfect peace with it, and he passed a couple of days later. And I still get chills when I think about it. God just stepped in and gave him that grace at the end that it was not a problem. It was fine.
I think we just are, since, we don't get to know exactly how God does it, but you hear so many stories like that where you'd think people would be really afraid, really upset, really anxious, and the very opposite happens, and they're just at such peace. It's like God just comes in and he swoops in, however that happens, and he just blankets us, with an extra layer of this grace, this shalom that is imperturbable. So even in the toughest times, it's like, how can they deal with this? And yet, here it is. There's this grace that is there. Mm. So I think that's, when scripture says, precious to the Lord is in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints.
Yes, yes.
He's very close. He's right there and he cares. And, and I think he continues guiding us when Jesus said, I'll be with you to the very end of the age. I think that could be, I'm with you to your very last breath that you draw. I'm right there. You're not going to be abandoned. You're not going to be alone. And even if there's no other person around in those moments, I believe God is there. And so I think that's just so, so powerful to remember. He's the God of all comfort. He loves us and he never abandons us, never forsakes us. So that's the confidence we can have in him.
And I think too, we just need to remember all these great stories. I appreciate just hearing them, that we may have a great fear of, I'm afraid of this, I'm afraid of that. But you shared your story, Brian, of Joan's dad, but when we hear these stories, we know that God will show up and become what we need in that moment, even though we may not be experiencing that right at this moment. Mm-hmm. So it just hearing those stories reminds us we might have that moment that we come across our greatest fear, but God will show up.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. And, and that's not something we manufacture. We're anticipating all the bad stuff and all the negative, and to our great surprise, God just shows up and makes a way where there was no way. I love all of those things that we experience of him. And I know we all have many, many more stories that we could share of ways God has just intervened. And, so be on the lookout for more of them, because there are more coming.
Can I just share a verse I know you guys know this verse, but it says, it's just striking me right now that he says he's an ever-present help in time of need. And sometimes this isn't a need that we have right now. So we shouldn't have a fear about something when it's not our need right this second,
Right. That's right. Yeah. But when the moment strikes, he's there. Yeah. That's great. Well, maybe stop recording, and Sue, can you take us to the prayer list?